also mentions sisters in Mark 6:3 and Matthew 12:46. Now, we must assume that there are at least two sisters, and that makes for six children. Now, let's give the Protestants and the Evangelical Christians the benefit of the doubt, because this is what they try to teach us. And they try to tell us that the Virgin had six children after Christ, a total of seven children. Christ being the oldest, since the scriptures clearly call him the firstborn. Now, searching through the scriptures, we see in Luke 2:41, the Holy Family, the Theotokos, Jesus, and Joseph, the entire Holy Family, which only consists of three people up to this point, and at the 12th year of Christ. Jesus is 12 years old and he's preaching at the temple. Joseph and his mother are looking for him for 2 to 3 days. Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. Where have you been? And Christ responded, "Why have you been searching for me? Didn't you know that I would be in my father's house?" So it is quite evident that the Holy Family up to that point consisted of three people. If we are to assume now that there were other children after this incident, this would make the oldest brother of Jesus about 20 years old. Now, if we assume that Mary had one child every 2 years, the ages would be 20, 18, 16, 14, 12, and 10. Now, how can Christ tell his mother to go live with John? "Mother, behold your son." John was unemployed, very poor like his master. He gave up fishing, and he would certainly not be able to provide for this entire family. The truth is exactly how our holy tradition teaches it. Mary had no other children. These were stepbrothers of Christ, most likely children of Joseph from another wife. Joseph was about 80 years old when the Theotokos conceived. Who else was under the cross? The sister of Mary, the sister of his mother. Again, we are taught by our holy tradition that Joachim and Anna were childless. They had no other children. Mary had no sister. The word sister or brother in a Judaic tradition is broadly used for relative. Now, some of you may ask, why do we need to know about all this? Why is this necessary? Is doctrine necessary? Couldn't we benefit more if we would talk about the love of Christ, the miracles of Christ, morality, getting along with our neighbor, peace and love, and the fruits of the Holy Spirit? The ignorance of truth and dogma will reduce Christianity to a philosophical, moralistic system. Take out doctrine, and in comes relativism. God is love. Love is all we need. Live to love. Love between teenagers. Love between homosexuals and lesbians. Love and peace between all faiths. Do you see the predicament of the Anglican Church, their bishops? Did they not open the Bible? How can they possibly bless homosexual marriages? This can happen to every one of us if we begin to ignore doctrine and we only want to believe in the love of God and the mercy of God. These are the results of heresy and ignorance of doctrine. Without true doctrine, true morals will vanish. They will slip. The root of Christian ethics is dogma. St. Cyril of Jerusalem more specifically says that all virtues or morals have their root at the resurrection of the dead. My body, your body will resurrect. My body, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. if my body, your body, is found with sexual sins, fornication, adultery, homosexuality, and so on, sins that have not been confessed to an Orthodox priest, this body becomes disqualified from entering the kingdom of God. This body will resurrect only to enter the lake of fire. Christ remained on the cross from the sixth hour until the ninth hour. And after Christ refused several times to drink wine or vinegar with narcotic substances, he is now ready to give up his spirit. He knows the exact second when his soul will separate from the human body. At that final moment, he drinks vinegar with hyssop to fulfill the scripture. One of the Psalms, I believe Psalm 69, says that they gave me gall for my food, and to my thirst they gave vinegar. And Christ dies a real death. What died? The body of Christ. The soldiers did not have to break the pelvic bones of Christ. The English Bible say the legs, but the Greek word is skeli, which means the pelvic bones. And at this point, at 3 o'clock, Christ says, "It is finished," and he breathed his last. He gave up his spirit. Saint Nicodemus, along with Saint Joseph of Arimathea, take the body of our Lord, and in their presence, we have several other people, Mary Magdalene and Mary the Theotokos. Joseph was a secret disciple of Christ. He was a senator, and he knew Pilate, and he requested the body. He had a garden nearby, and in that garden, he had his family tomb. He had a tomb that no one was ever buried in. St. Nicodemus bought 75 pounds of spices, myrrh and spices and aloe. This would be close to a 5-gallon bucket of these spices. And they started the traditional preparation for the burial of Christ. The entire body is covered with a thick coat of myrrh. Then the entire body is wrapped tightly with strips of linen or othonia. This process is repeated over and over again. A coat of myrrh wrapped again with strips of linen. Several times, again more myrrh, and strapped again with linen, and this sticky substance would waterproof the body and slow down the decay. This gluey, gooey, sticky substance dried a few hours later and became permanently glued to the body, just like a body cast. It is very important to know all this. Why? Because the atheists and the unbelievers will tell you that maybe Christ wasn't really dead. Maybe he just passed out on the cross. Maybe he went into a coma for a few days and then he woke up. What would happen to you if you would take a spray can and you painted your skin gold or silver, let's say 2-3 times over and over again? Death would follow. As we all know, the skin is one of the largest organs of the body. One of the functions of our skin is not only perspiration, but respiration as well. Our skin breathes. This is for the atheists only, not for you. This may help some of the unbelievers. If the frangelion, the whip, the weight of the cross, the extreme sorrow, the thorns, the wreath of thorns stuck deep in the head of Christ, the nails, and finally the spear that entered Christ's side and went all the way to his heart. If all of the above were not enough to kill him, then the 75 pounds of thick water and airproof spices would eliminate any possibility of life. My fellow Christians, our Lord Jesus Christ suffered a real death. He stayed in the tomb 3 days, Friday up to 6 p.m. one day, Saturday up to 6 p.m. second day, and Sunday being the third day. The resurrection of Christ took place on Sunday. At which time? It is not known to us. Sometime before 6 o'clock in the morning, before sunrise. The resurrection of Christ was invisible to all creation. We do not know exactly what time Christ resurrected, just like we do not know exactly when he's coming back. The soldiers did not see Christ resurrecting. Let's be careful of Western iconography. It is not always dogmatic, but artistic. The Western iconography of the resurrection shows Christ elevating and soldiers staring at him. It is not so. Christ beamed through this cocoon, this cast of the strips of linen. His body went through the earth, through the tomb, through the rock. Nothing needed to be moved for Christ to resurrect. In the Western icon of the resurrection, it seems like the angel is moving the stone so Christ can get out. This is very unorthodox. Christ slipped right through the othonia, through the tomb, leaving everything intact. The very same thing happened 33 years earlier when he passed through the Theotokos, leaving her virginity intact. We have a beautiful icon of the scene of the resurrection called Ukesti Ove. He's not here. We actually have the angel showing the Othonia, this cast that's left behind. The soldiers were not sleeping. They were doing their job. And there was quite a number of soldiers, not two or three, as we see in Western icons. Christ had many followers, so the Sanhedrin would not be happy with just two or three soldiers. The soldiers were alarmed, and they became as white as snow from the earthquake and the appearance of the angels. Not the resurrection. They did not see the resurrection. They could not possibly see the uncreated light of God. Christ was gone long before this angel moved the stone. The angel moved the stone to announce the miracle to the soldiers and to help the myrrh-bearing women. The soldiers ran to the city to announce the resurrection to the priests, to tell them what happened. The priests gave them a great deal of money and instructed them to say that they fell asleep while we were asleep. The disciples stole the body. The disciples did what? They stole the body? The disciples were fear-struck. They were nowhere to be found. And here St. John the Chrysostom forms a great case, and he asks the Sanhedrin, the evil and darkened souls of the leaders of the Jews, if the soldiers were asleep, how did they see the disciples stealing a body? And if the disciples stole the body, if they came to steal the body, why did they leave the cast behind, the othonia? What process did they use to unglue this very gooey, sticky substance that becomes as hard as a cast? And something else. The Gospel says that the sudarion, the napkin, which was used to cover Christ's face, was neatly folded and it was laid aside of the othonia. So the disciples came, not fearing the soldiers, disregarding the huge stone that was in front of the tomb, breaking the seals, getting inside, stealing the body, ungluing the cast from the body, and then taking the time to take this napkin and neatly fold it and place it right into the tomb. Thieves act like this? I don't think so. By the way, the punishment for a sleeping Roman soldier was death. These soldiers were guaranteed through the archpriests and through the Sanhedrin that they would be taken care of and nothing would happen to them. By the way, the soldiers that were watching St. Peter when Peter was apprehended and he was put in jail, when Peter escaped, when the angel loosened his chains, when Peter escaped, all the soldiers that were watching him that were put to death. We know that by our holy tradition. But nothing happened to the soldiers that were watching the tomb of Christ. And this is a very dark moment in a history of the teachers of the law. The teachers are supposed to uphold the law. The teachers of the Old Testament who are supposed to teach the Romans about justice and the righteousness of God, to teach the Romans about the truth of God. And here we have the great, great contradiction. The teachers of the law are teaching the Roman idolaters how to lie. And the Holy Scripture says, and the soldiers did exactly what they were taught. They were taught to lie by the teachers of the law. By the way, how many of you have heard about the so-called Holy Shroud of Turin? I remember seeing a documentary many, many years ago. And if I remember correctly, the hypothesis is that this 10-foot of cloth was over Christ's body. And during the resurrection, the radiation from Christ's body imprinted some sort of an image on this sheet. But we see in the scriptures nothing about this sort of sheet. We don't see a sheet at the resurrection site. St. John talks about othonia and a sudarion, or face napkin, a small piece of cloth that covered his face. Assuming that this questionable shroud was used on the body before the strips of linen, it would become totally glued to the cocoon that we talked about. Radiation is created matter. The light of Christ is uncreated. It does not have the same properties as the material or created light. According to the Holy Scriptures, we see here that the Holy Shroud of Turin is rather dubious, to say the least. After his resurrection, Christ appeared to the disciples 11 times for 40 days. At least 11 times are recorded in the Gospels. He appeared to them to strengthen them. He instructed them to stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes. 40 days after his holy resurrection, our Lord Jesus Christ ascended in front of 500 or more witnesses. He ascended slowly, blessing the disciples and all the witnesses, and he carried the human nature, our nature, the nature that he fixed and renewed, he carried our nature to the right hand of the Father.